last Sunday we began looking at Paul and his reasoning with the Jews that they too were sinful, that they too were unrighteous and in need of salvation. We saw that in the first chapter of Romans with the Gentiles, and now we see it with the Jews in chapter 2. The Jews, at least the majority of the Jews, were, and certainly their rulers, were men and women who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and because of that, they despised and they looked down on others as being sinners. Paul argued with them that they were without excuse. They're not different than the Gentiles. The Gentiles were without excuse. They had the testimony of God's creation. The Jews were without excuse also. Let's read this passage just real quick, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. They were sitting in judgment upon others. Sometimes it was Gentiles, sometimes it was their own people, the Jews. They looked down on people as sinners, particularly those who were harlots or tax collectors. But in doing so, Paul says, you condemn yourself. You bring the judgment and you bring a sentence of God upon yourselves. Yes?
What book are you in?
Romans chapter 2, sorry. You bring the sentence against yourself because you do the same things. In fact, not only do you do them, but you regularly practice these things in your lives, because sin begins where? In the heart. Sin is in the heart. And these were people whose hearts were far from God. God is going to judge them, and God's judgment will be according to truth, not according to their own self-righteous judgment of themselves, considering themselves blameless, but He would judge them according to what is true and what was in their hearts. So they were not going to escape that judgment. But he says, do you not know? Do you not understand that, you know, do you despise the riches of God's kindness, His forbearance, His long-suffering towards you? Those are things that God did to lead you to repentance, to a change of heart and mind. And we talked about the fact that that's what John the Baptist preached. He preached, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 12 apostles preached the same thing. And yet we see that this people, for the most part, refused to change their minds. And this was in accordance, verse 5, with the hardness of your hearts and the impenitence of your hearts. The fact that you would not change, would not listen, would not change. As a result, he says, you are treasuring up, you are amassing for yourselves wrath. Wrath from God is going to come upon you. Wrath will come upon you in the day of His wrath and in the day in which His righteous judgment will be revealed. And we saw that back in chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how will God judge in that day, the day of His wrath? How will we measure people? Look at verse 6. Verses 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. And I want you to think about, what's your first impression as you read this passage? Let's begin reading there. He says, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, when you first look at this passage and first read through it, and just the first glance at it, it appears, or it might appear, that Paul is saying that salvation is based on what?
Works.
It reads that way, kind of reads that way, does it not? He says, in fact, if you look at the things that he says here, verse 6, he says, he will render to each one individually, he will pay what is due to each one according to their what? Their deeds or their works. It's the same thing, deeds or works. He says, to those who do good works, verses 7 and verse 10, he says, he will render to those who patiently continue in doing good, and those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he says, eternal life. To those Verse 10, he says, who works what is good, to everyone who works what is good, glory, honor, and peace. No difference between Jew or Gentile, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verses 8 and 9, you look at the other side. Evil works. He says, to those who are self-seeking, he says, to those who do not obey the truth, but obey instead unrighteousness, what do they have coming for them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Now, we look at that and we think, and again, and there's no partiality with God, it's to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 20. When Paul comes to the very end of this section in which he deals with the sinfulness of men, his final conclusion in verse 20 is this: therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what does that tell us? No one is going to be saved or justified or declared righteous in the eyes of God on the basis of what? Works of the law. It works the law. Because by the law is basically the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 28, same chapter. Chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous, by faith, and look at the next thing, apart from the deeds of the law. Now you might contend, well, in both of those cases, what's mentioned specifically?
Law.
Yeah, the deeds of the law. And it is true in Romans chapter 1, that passage we look at in Romans chapter 1 never mentions law. It talks about doing good, talks about doing evil, working good, those type of things. But it doesn't mention specifically the law. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 4 with me. Let's look at Abraham. And Abraham lived long before the law was given. And what does it say about Abraham? Verse 1. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works," what does it not mention? The law. "If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Now, no mention in that passage at all of law. What is this saying? Is Abraham justified by works or by faith? By faith. Not by works at all. If he did, he'd have something to boast about before God. No, it's God's grace, and it's simply by faith in what God, you know, told him and promised him, and he believed God. So I think clearly we look at the fact that Paul later on teaches that salvation is not by works. Being justified doesn't come by your works. Okay? So how do we look at it? Go back to chapter 1. How do we look at the, excuse me, chapter 2. How do we look at Romans 2 verses 6 through 11? I think there's two ways of looking at this passage. I'm sure there are others, but two ways that at least seem reasonable to me. So I'm going to give you those. Number one, the first way to look at it is that it does refer to God rendering to each one according to his or her works. It means that exactly. It means that exactly. But, and we, there's a couple of verses that kind of support that. Look at Romans 2, look at verse 13. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the what? But the doers of the law will be justified." Interesting statement. The doers of the law are the ones that will be justified. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 3, and you might put a marker in this because we're going to come back to this a couple of times. Galatians chapter 3. And look down with me at verse 12. He says, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall" what? "Live by them." If you could do the law, you could live by the law. You do the law, you can live by the law. But if you look at the context, I kind of pulled both of those verses out of context for a reason. I wanted you to see them out of context. But if you look at them in context, I want you to notice what he says about this. Look at verse 11. Back up to Galatians 3, verse 11. "For as many as are of the works of the law are" what? "Under the curse." If you're of the works of the law, you've placed yourself under the curse. This is Galatians 3:11. He says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, if you could do that, you could be justified, right? But what would you have to do in the law? How much of it would you have to keep? How many mistakes could you make? None. And if you make a single mistake, which nobody makes a single mistake, if you're under the curse of the law, which is the curse of the law, is death. Verse 11. I said verse 11 a minute ago. Verse 10, where I backed up to. Sorry about that. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live how? By faith. You see, you look at the context of that whole thing. What he's saying is that you're going to put yourself under the law. You have to do everything under the law. Every single thing. Otherwise, you're under a curse. That makes it evident. Nobody is justified by the law. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And again, just look at verse 20. The whole conclusion here, by the deeds of the law, he says very clearly, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. No flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, look with me at Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. This idea of people being judged according to their works is found in other places. In particular, in Revelation chapter 20, the day of judgment. A day of judgment that's described here in this passage as the great white throne judgment. Let's begin reading in verse 11. This is after the millennial kingdom is completed. After Satan is judged and cast into the lake of fire. And then there is a resurrection. A resurrection, and people stand before God, before the great white throne, and are judged. Look at verse 11. John writes and says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." What's their position? Standing before God, which means they're resurrected. They're resurrected to do this. "And the books were opened, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what? Their works. They were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." But then notice what happens as a result of this judgment. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Everybody's judged according to their works. And what happens to all of them?
Lake of fire.
They're cast in the lake of fire. Because does anybody's works measure up? No, not at all. That's one way, I believe, of looking at this past passage of Scripture. It is possible that what Paul is getting at is that everybody's going to be judged according to their works, and nobody's works are going to measure up, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Now, that's one way of looking at it. My personal feeling, and this is my understanding of this passage, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. I don't think that's what's in view here because of the way it words. There's too many things in here that he words that makes it indicate that he never indicates that nobody's going to get eternal life. Nobody's going to get glory and honor and peace. He doesn't indicate that. He indicates that there are those who will and there are those who won't. So how does this fit with what Paul says? Let's look at what he's saying here. What we find, I believe, in these verses, particularly verses 7 through 10, are two great classes of people. I'm back in Romans 2. Sorry. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, we find two different classes of people. And they're classified by their response to God and their response to the truth of God. Okay? How do they respond to God? How do they respond to the word truth? Both of these classes are identified with the word seek. Okay? You look at verse 7. He talks about those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 8 talks about those who are self-seeking. So you've got two different groups seeking different things. Now, I know when we think about the Scriptures, look at Romans chapter 3. And go down with me to verse 11. We see this statement, and this is a quote from the Old Testament Scriptures. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, "There is none who understands, there is none who what? Seeks after God." Now, I think that means that in our flesh, none of us would seek after God if there weren't something to lead us to see God or to know God or believe in God. We wouldn't do it in the flesh. We wouldn't do it by nature. But look at Acts chapter 17 for just a second. This is Paul's ministry in Athens. Paul's preaching at Athens. He's preaching to Gentiles, to those who worship other gods, those who are idolaters. And so they don't have the Old Testament scriptures as a basis for him to preach to out of that. So he's just basically preaching to them about who is the true God. They had an altar there to the unknown God. He says, let me declare to you this God whom you worship without really knowing who he is. And so he's talking about God. But go down with me to verse 26. He's talking about the nature of this God and what he does. And it says, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God created everybody. He laid out when they would live, where they would live. All those things were determined by God. Look at verse 12, 27. For what reason? Why did God do this? So that they should what? Seek the Lord. In the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God dealt with man in such a way that they would seek the Lord so that they could grope for Him and reach for Him. And what else? And find Him. And find Him. So because He's the one who's going to give life, because He's not far from each one of us. So we look at this. The two great classes thus are this. Now go back with me to Romans 2. The first class is verses 8 and 9. Look at verses 8 and 9 first. Here's the negative side. The first class is those who are self-seeking. They're not seeking God. They're not seeking the things of God. They're seeking things of and for themselves. Number two, it is those who do not obey the truth. Which implies what? That they know the truth. They've heard the truth, and yet they don't obey the truth. What do they obey instead? Unrighteousness. They obey instead unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. So if you go on down to the next verse, he says it's those who are those who do evil. Every soul of man who does evil. This first class of people is those who rebel against God and against the truth of God that they hear. Look in Romans chapter 1. We've seen this already with the Gentiles. The Gentiles, in a sense, as a large class, did this very thing. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But look at the last statement in verse 18. What do they do? Who suppress the truth in what? In their unrighteousness. Now, what does it mean to suppress something? Hold it down. Keep away from it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to respond to it. I don't want to obey it. Well, that's what they do. They suppress the truth. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God. Notice the statement. They knew God. But how did they respond? They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful to God, but they became futile in their thoughts, vain in their own thoughts, their own reasonings, their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Did they have an opportunity to know God? Yes. But how did they respond to it? And they rejected it. They rejected God. They rebelled against God. They suppressed the truth of God. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And instead of worshiping Him as the Creator, instead of being glorifying Him as the sovereign God of the universe and being thankful to Him for everything He provided, they turned and they were self-seeking instead. They refused to believe. That's the Gentiles. But what about the Jews? They say, well, the Jews, they certainly didn't do that, did they? Did they have an opportunity to know God? They did. And in particular, they had something that the Gentiles did not have in their possession. What was it? The law, the written word of God. They had the scriptures. They had the scriptures committed unto them. And yet, how did they respond? Look at Romans chapter 10. There is example after example we could give. But let's look at what Paul says about them in Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He said, "I pray that my people, the people of Israel, may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. The problem is it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," and what's the next word? "Seeking to establish their own righteousness," or a righteousness that comes out of themselves. That's self-seeking. That's not seeking God and God's righteousness. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They sought their own righteousness. They did not submit to the righteousness of God. That's rebellion. When you refuse to submit to God, to His Word, to His righteousness, to His plan or purpose, you've rebelled against God. That's what they did. It says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who does what? Who believes," which implies that they didn't. They didn't believe. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so they had the opportunity to hear the truth, but they refused to believe. They refused to repent. And that's what Israel did. Look in John chapter 3. And you might wonder why, but it really goes back to what's in the heart of man and whether we respond to the Word of God or whether we respond to the hearts of men. Look at John chapter 3, verse 18. John writes and says, "He who believes in Him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now look at verse 19. "And this is the condemnation." This is what condemns them. He says that the light has come into the world. Now, that light is the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He gave life to every man. His coming into the world gave life to every man. He says, "This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world." But what happened? "Men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. He says, and it says, "Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light." Why? "Lest his deeds should be exposed." That's why the Pharisees, the Sadducees, didn't want to listen to Jesus, because he exposed their wickedness. He exposed their hypocrisy by just the fact of Him being there and living a perfect sinless life before them, but also in the things that He taught, teaching them that you think you've kept the law, but you've committed adultery in your hearts. You've had hatred in your hearts. You've broken God's law. They didn't want to hear that. They considered themselves blameless. He says, verse 21, "He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done" how? "In God." Those who do good only do that which is done good is done in God. And so we see that there. So that's the first class of people, is those who are rebelling against God and His truth. Even though they have every opportunity to hear and know, they rebel against it and refuse to submit to it. Now, look back at Romans 2. Look at verses 7 and 10. We see the other class, the other great class of people, and their response to God. Is verse 7 says, "Those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Notice, those who patiently continue in doing good, but what are they seeking for? Glory, honor, and immortality. Where do those things come from? Where's the only place those things come from? From God. And I think that's what it implies, that that's what they're seeking from God, glory and honor and immortality. And so they patiently continue, they endure doing the will of God, doing good in order to seek for that which is. And look at the next portion. Look at verse 10. He says, "Everyone who works what is good," everyone who works what is good, in whose eyes? In God's eyes. I think they're seeking to do what is good in God's eyes. And that's that. You know, let's take the example of the Gentiles. Were there Gentiles that fell into that class of people? There were. Yes, there were. Yeah. You can think of numerous examples. I thought of a couple of them in the book of Acts. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, Philip goes out into the desert to minister to an Ethiopian eunuch. He's come to Jerusalem. For what purpose? Why is he there? The scriptures tell us he was there to worship God. Here's a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch from a country which, wasn't in a relationship with God. And yet this man has come to Jerusalem to worship God. He believes that the God of the Jews is the true God. And he's there and he's reading what? He's reading the book of Isaiah. He's got a copy of the Scriptures. And he's seeking to know, what does this mean? And Philip comes along and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, I don't. Who's it talking about? You know, and Philip explains to him, led by the Holy Spirit. See, God responded to this man because he sought God. He didn't rebel against God. He sought God. Another example is Cornelius, the centurion in Acts chapter 10 and 11. You know, he was a good man. He did good for the Jews. He worshipped the God of the Jews. And so he's uncircumcised. He didn't become a proselyte or anything, but he's seeking the Lord. He didn't turn away from the Lord, not rebelling against the word of God. He's seeking the Lord. And so God sends Peter to him with words of salvation, words by which he may be saved. And so we see him as well. So there were many Gentiles that fall into the category. They sought God. They worshipped God according to the knowledge they had. See, that's the key thing. According to the knowledge they had, they did believe in God and worship God and sought to do good. I think that's what he's describing there. What about the Jews? Look with me in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Jesus is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist and how great a prophet he was. And in verse 29, look at Luke chapter 7, verse 29. It says, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. The people go out to hear John in the wilderness. They hear him preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what do? They repent and they submit to John's baptism. Okay? And they listen to him preach about the one who was to come, forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next statement, though. Look at the contrast in the next thing. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected what? Will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. You see the contrast there? Here are these people that they looked upon as sinners, harlots, tax collectors, and so forth. They submitted to the will of God and were baptized by John and repented. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they didn't do that. The lawyers didn't do that. The ones who had the law, and yet they refused. They rebelled against what was God's will and refused to submit to this baptism. Look in John chapter 1. Let's talk about the disciples of Jesus. Those are the disciples of John. Let's talk about the disciples of Jesus for just a second. John pointed some of his own disciples to Jesus and said, here is the Lamb of God. And they turned from John to follow Jesus. One of those was Andrew. Andrew went and found his brother Simon Peter. And he said to him, look at verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. We have found the one that's promised in the Old Testament Scriptures, the one anointed by God to be our King, our Deliverer. Look at Philip. Philip went and found Nathanael, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, what was the basis of deciding that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ? How'd they determine that? The Scriptures. They had the Scriptures. They read and studied and learned the Scriptures. And these are Andrew and Peter are fishermen. And these are not the scholars of Israel. They're, you know, ordinary men, common jobs. And yet they read the Scriptures and they sought for what God was sending them. And that was the Messiah. When they heard Jesus, they said, we have found him. We have found him. Why couldn't the scribes and Pharisees have done that? Well, you see, they fell into that other class. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against His Word. These men did not. Look at John chapter 6. Peter kind of puts it all together. At a time when many of Jesus' disciples had turned away from Him and followed Him no more, Jesus turned to the 12. Look at verse 67. John chapter 6, verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. What's he seeking for? What's he seeking? He's not seeking himself or his own righteousness. He's seeking eternal life. He says, and you have the words of eternal life. He says, also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why couldn't the Pharisees have seen that? Why couldn't the scribes who had the Word of God, the law, committed to them, entrusted to them, who taught the law, who studied the law, who copied the law, why couldn't they have done that? Why couldn't they have seen it? You see, they rebelled. These men were seeking something else. Those other men were seeking their own righteousness. I think a good example of the two classes, this is kind of a simple one, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. And we see the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Let me ask you the question. Did they know God? They were close to God, were they not? God created Adam and Eve. He spoke to these men. And did they know what God's will was? I think they did. I think they fully understood that in order to, you know, cover your sins, you're going to have to bring a sacrifice, a blood offering sacrifice to me, and offer it to me so that your sins are taken care of. How did they respond? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And look down at verse 4. Great examples of faith from the Old Testament Scriptures, and the first one listed is Abel. Look at verse 4. By faith. If it's by faith, what does that imply? Think of Romans 10:17. Faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. If Abel did this by faith, what does it imply? He heard the Word of God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Which implies Cain didn't offer by faith. Cain's offering wasn't excellent. Wasn't acceptable. He says, through which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. Because he did what? Because he acted by faith. These are works. It's just not works that are an attempt to appease God. Works that are done by faith. And that's what his was. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. How did Cain respond? Cain brought something different. He brought the works of his own hands. He sought to please God through something that he had done himself. And he brought that to God, and God was not pleased. God was not pleased. How did he respond to that? What was Cain's reaction when God did not accept his sacrifice? Anger? And disobedience. He was already disobedient. There was hatred, was there not? Hatred. Anger and hatred. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In this chapter, John is writing about the importance of loving one another. And he uses a counterexample to that. And the counterexample is Cain. He says, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. What Cain did was not of faith, it was actually of Satan, of the wicked one. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Notice, because his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. There's the two classes right there. Was Abel saved because of his works? Not really. He was saved because of his faith. He was saved because he was responsive to God's word in obedience. He was obeying God's word. He trusted God's word. He believed God's word. Cain, on the other hand, was rejected. Not because his works didn't measure up, but because he rebelled against God. He disobeyed God. He obeyed he obeyed unrighteousness. And you know, again, that's not what this passage is saying. It's not teaching. If you go back and look at Romans chapter 2, it's not teaching that anybody is saved by their good works. Nor do the people who are doing those good works think this will save them. I don't think that they're indicating that. They're seeking the things of God. They're seeking to please God according to the knowledge that they have, according to the revelation that they have from God. What did Abraham believe? God took him outside one night and said, look up at the sky and look and count the stars if you're able to number them. He says, so shall your descendants be, at a time when he was already an old man and had no children. And what did it say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He knew nothing about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for his sins. He knew what God told him, and he believed what God told him, and he sought to obey God. And so we see that. They seek glory, honor, and immortality that comes only from God. Therefore, they trust God, the one who gives those things. That's the two classes we're looking at. Paul makes it very clear as he speaks to the Jews back in Romans chapter 2 that the Jews, just being a Jew is not enough. That's what they thought. I'm a Jew. I'm part of the chosen people. We're the holy nation. We're the people of God. We're the circumcision. He says it's not enough. You must be of the class that seeks God and seeks to obey the truth. And they didn't do that. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus has a confrontation with these Jews. I think some of these were Jewish rulers. I think some of these were just part of the Jewish multitude. But look at John chapter 8. He's talking about being the Son of God. Okay? He's talking about the fact that God is His Father. And look at verse 38. He says, I speak what I have seen with my Father. He says, and you do what you have seen with your Father. In other words, my Father is not your Father. We're different. They answered and they said to him, well, Abraham was our father. See, that's what they clung to. We're children of Abraham. They thought that was enough. We're children. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would do what? The works of Abraham. He says, but now you seek to kill me. You seek to kill me. A man who has told you what? The truth. What is that if that's not rebellion against the truth? What is that if not the suppression of the truth in their unrighteousness? He says, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Abraham is not in the same class as you. He did not do this. You're rebelling against God. You're suppressing the truth. And that's how he describes them. So go back to Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 11. In both passages where he talks about this, he says, it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's of the Jew first and also of the Greek. What's true about the Jew is true about the Greek in regard to these two classes. If you're of evil, you know, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have wrath and indignation and tribulation and anguish. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't make any difference. If you are of the other class and you seek God and you do the things that God has said and seek to know God in that way, then you're going to have eternal life and glory and honor and peace. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, because look at verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. I think the King James says no respecter of persons. Is that how it reads? Those of you who have the King James? No respecter of persons. It doesn't matter to God whether you're Jew or Gentile. This is how He deals with people and what's in their hearts. How do they respond to Him? How do they respond to the truth? You know, this is a hard lesson for the Jews to learn. Even the believing Jews. This was a hard lesson for them to learn. Take the example of Cornelius we talked about a minute ago. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, did he go willingly? Certainly not at first, you know. When God shows him this vision, you know, of a sheep being let down filled with unclean animals in it, and God tells him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And what's his response? No. I've never touched anything that's unclean. And not only were certain meats unclean for them to eat, but it was unclean to be with a Gentile. Sit down to a meal with a Gentile, to go into the house of a Gentile, was something you just didn't do. It was an unclean thing to do. Three times he had to see that vision before he would finally understand, this is what I'm to do. He goes to Cornelius' house, he obeys God, finally, goes there, and he makes the statement in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That salvation has now been opened up. God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance unto life. Hard lesson for them to learn, but it was the truth. It was the truth. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 2. And let's look at the next thing. Moving right from his statement in verse 11, there's no partiality with God. God deals with Jews and Gentiles in the same way in regard to this issue of sin and salvation. And look at verse 12. It says, we'll just read through this briefly. For as many of it as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, in this portion of Scripture, verses 12 through 16, the word law is mentioned 11 times. 11 times. Now, all of them, in a sense, refer to the law of God. But not all of them refer to the law of Moses. Okay? Not all of them are a reference to the law of Moses. The Jews might well respond to what Paul has said so far to them in this way. But what about the law? What about the law? We're the ones that were given the law. We're the ones that were under the law. Because the law is more than just a set of laws to live by. The law was a covenant. that God made with the people of Israel. He entered into a covenant relationship with the people of Israel, so that they were His people. And I'm sure the Jews are thinking, surely this counts for something. You're discounting something which God Himself says was very important. Surely this counts for something for us, and where it doesn't count for the Gentiles. What about the law? See, the Jews never understood the purpose of the Mosaic Law. Maybe some did. I think there certainly were some who understood it, but the majority of them, at least certainly by the time we got to the first century, the Jews during the life of Jesus and the book of Acts, they believed that the law was a means of obtaining what? Righteousness. You could be made righteous, seeking to establish a righteousness out of themselves by keeping the law, by the works of the law. That's what they thought. That's what they believed. But the law was never given as a way of providing righteousness. In fact, look with me in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You see, the Galatians were being taught by false teachers that they needed to go back under the law. They had been saved by God's grace. They had been saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet they quickly departed from the grace of God and were listening to these false teachers and believing that they needed to go back and be circumcised and keep the commandments of the law. And Paul is explaining to them that that is false. That is a false gospel, what you're hearing, something that's not really a gospel at all. And he goes back and he talks about, let's start in verse 13. I just want to get this whole context here. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We read that earlier. To be under the law is under a curse, death. To those who are under the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the law, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, how? Through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. And that seed of Abraham is who? Christ. In you, all families of the earth will be blessed. That was a promise. The promise that was given to Abraham and given through Abraham to the people of Israel was an unconditional promise that they would receive blessing and life through Jesus Christ. Promised. Okay? Promised. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, 430 years after the promise given to Abraham, that law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law didn't come in to take the place of the covenant. The law didn't come in to take the place of the promised covenant God made with Abraham. Okay? He says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise. God gave it to Abraham how? By promise. Not as a conditional thing. The law was a conditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was not. It was unconditional, a promise of God, life in Christ. What purpose then? Look at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? This is what they missed. They didn't really understand, why did God give them the law? What purpose does it serve? It was added. Added to what? It was added to the promise. It was added to the promise given to Abraham. It was added because of transgressions. Because of your sins. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. That's Moses. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Look at that. Is the law against the promises of God? What's the answer? Certainly not. King James says, God forbid. Don't even think that. No. He says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, surely righteousness would have been by the law. If there was a law given that could do that. But was there? No, the law was never given to give life. Righteousness is not by the law. The Scripture has confined all under sin. The law is there to let people know you're a sinner. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The Scripture has confined all under sin, Jew and Gentile alike, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? To those who work? To those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Now, here's the purpose of the law. The law is, number one, to basically confine everybody under sin, to make everybody see and know you're a sinner. You have need of salvation, and righteousness would come from God and God only. Second of all, the law was there to guard them. The law was there to keep them under guard, to keep them for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The word that's used there is literally a child conductor. Someone who is put in charge of the children to discipline them and keep them in line. That's what the law was there for, to keep Israel in line. They were to be a holy nation, set apart from sin, set apart from the Gentiles, so that God could use that people to bring the Savior, the promised seed of Abraham, into the world. He kept them under guard by the law. He protected them by the law. Look at therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, how? By faith in Him. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And yet, what did they cling to? What did the Jews cling to? They clung to the law, still believing that righteousness would come by the law. Paul says, no. No, that was never why the law was given. Look at the last verse there, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? The promise. Not the law, but the promise by faith in Christ. So next week we will look at, next week we will not look at that. Next week at the Bible conference. We'll be in the auditorium for our class next week for the series on Titus. But next week we'll be going back to Romans chapter 2 and looking at verses 12 through 16 and talking about the law of God that affected not only the Jew but also the Gentile, and we'll see how. What the Jews were still clinging to in that law was not something that was going to save them, and we'll look at how Paul reasons with them next time. Okay, we'll continue this week.